We're in Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. And a lot of times when I'm reading stuff, I try to put myself there. And so I'm looking at the disciples, and in this part we'll see some of them gave up fishing to follow Jesus. And I'm like, man, giving up fishing to follow Jesus, that seems hard, you know. But I thought to myself, why would they do that? And so I started thinking, where have they been and what were they doing? And it seemed to me that these guys wanted more out of life than just the same old, same old. There has to be more to life than working 40 hours a week, coming home, recuperating on the weekend, and doing it time and time again. And I found myself in that same situation. I thought there should be more out of life than what I was living. So I thought, well, that would be one of the reasons I believe these disciples would go ahead and search, you know, for the truth. But the other one, I do truly believe they knew something special was going to happen. See, we understand through Scripture that it does give us a timeline when the Messiah should show up at the temple. So I think these guys were actually looking for the Messiah to show up. And you might say, well, that's kind of far-fetched. So let me ask you guys a question. How many of you believe Jesus can return any day now? You see what I'm saying? And I believe these guys were doing the same thing. I believe something special is about to happen to Israel. I don't know what it is. But they had to be seeking something more in their life than just, I'm going to fish every day, feed my family, and move on. So I sat there and I thought, you know, these guys are probably doing the same thing. There's got to be more to life than just an ordinary. Now, I'm going to say this straight out so you don't get anything wrong. Jesus is the only way to the Father. He's the only way for salvation. Can we all agree on that? So let's not lose sight of that. I always tell people, if you keep yourself on Christ, you will be okay. It's when we get ourselves off of Christ and on some kind of wild teaching out there, we get ourselves in trouble. I get this all the time when I talk to people. Recently, we had dinner, me and my wife, with a friend of hers, and she's starting to talk Bible, and she goes, well, you know, there's no prophets for the day. And I go, wait, where did you hear that? And she goes, well, no, they don't belong here today. And I go, time out. If the Bible tells us there's apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists, for the edification of the church, how do you pull them out of there? If it's to uplift us, if it's to mature us and help us to grow, then you can't say prophets aren't for today. And I go, don't get me wrong, I met a lot of false ones, but I have met some people that are very anointed of God that came up to me in just the right time in my life when I really need to hear from God and I needed confirmation, and I'd get confirmation from a prophet. So I said, okay, so you're saying that I can avoid the prophet. So I said, since you can pull out the prophet, can I pull out the teacher? I said, you just can't start pulling out Scripture because you want to, and you just can't keep bending Scripture to suit your need. I heard a guy on TV one day and said, well, Jesus was rich. He had all the money he needed for ministry. I go, excuse me? He goes, well, why would you need a treasurer and a purse? And the next thing he asked for was money. God's not worried about your bank account. He's worried about your soul. That's what God's worried about. So what I'm telling you is when I say these things, you do not take my word on it. Go home and research it. Or I've had a lady one day years ago, I did a teaching, later she came up. She goes, well, I always understood this scripture this way. And I was like, that is correct. So it doesn't mean I'm 100% right. Does that make sense? So your job is, whether I'm preaching Jim Peterson, Chasey, or whoever, is make sure what we're telling you is the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And the reason I say that, there's a scary thing coming out right now, and it's called AI. And my son works for, he's an IT guy over one of the big insurance company, runs their whole program, and he goes, Dad, let me show you this. And he shows me the video, and I go, that's really interesting. He goes, Dad, that's 100% made up from AI. And all I could think about is Revelations, where it said there'd be lying signs and wonders. Satan wants to deceive everybody. So your job is to keep your eyes on Christ, to keep up in prayer, and make sure whoever's speaking that you get in your word and you research it and make sure they're telling their truth and nothing but the truth. Does that make sense? I love you guys. I want to meet you all in glory. You know, we'll worship God together and we'll have a wonderful time. But I can't be there for you all the time, and you can't be with me all the time. But what you can do is you can be in your word all the time. It reveals Christ to you in every book in this Bible. It's an amazing book. It's incredible. Anyways, we're going to talk about the calling of the disciples, and we're going to start out in Matthew chapter 4, verse 18, and it says, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on then from thence, he saw two other brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John, and his brothers, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending nets and calling them. And they immediately left their ships and followed after him." I think their dad would have been mad. "You left me to do all the work." You ever have kids that do that to you? You know, all of a sudden they're like, "Where are you going?" But they saw a bigger picture. But this ain't the first encounter we have with Jesus with these guys. So I want to show you more of the background story of what's going on. Because you assume they just quit everything and walked and followed Jesus. But this wasn't their first encounter. But what they were doing, they were seeking. And that's our job. Our job is to seek. We are to seek the will of God for our lives. God doesn't make junk. Every one of you in here, God has a plan and a purpose for. And don't come up to me and say, "Well, what's God's plan and purpose for me?" I don't know. Seek it for yourself. I did not know God's plan for me. All I know is every time God asks me to do something, I'd say, okay. But when I see these 12 disciples, can I be honest with you? I would not have picked one of these guys. A motley crew at best. But I wouldn't have picked me either. See, there's more in you than what you become. God has a bigger plan and purpose, but I can't fulfill that plan and purpose. Only you can fulfill that plan and purpose. And will you go through hard times? Absolutely. How many of these disciples do you think, if Jesus would have revealed what was going to take place in their lives, do you think they would have continued when they first started following him? Peter, you're going to die on the cross upside down, but first you're going to watch your wife be crucified. Kind of scary, huh? Nathaniel, you're going to be driven in by a sword. So we shouldn't always seek out what's going on tomorrow. Jesus said, worry about today. But the interesting part, at the end of this, when these disciples died, they felt it an honor to die for Christ. To me, that shows how true this testament is of their relationship with God. Matter of fact, history tells us, Nathaniel, when they were going to kill him, he goes, "I'm good with that. Glory be to God. I get to go home to God." But you don't want God to reveal everything to you because, honestly, you couldn't handle it. You know, I remember when I first got in ministry, I couldn't teach. What am I going to teach? So I said, "Hey, you need a janitor? I can do that." I became a janitor. And then I was like, "Hey, I do maintenance too. You know, I'm a decent carpenter." And they go, "Okay, you're the maintenance man." And then God speaks to me and he says, "I want you to go back into teaching children." All right. So I went to the pastor. I said, "Hey, I was praying last night. God told me to go back into teaching children. So if you're willing, I'll gladly teach one of your children's class." He looked at me and goes, "I don't know you from the Pope." I go, "Praise be to God. Ball's in your court, dude. Do with it what you want. I'm just being obedient." And I walked out. He called my previous pastor. He came in. He goes, "Well, your previous pastor spoke highly of you, and we could use help. Do you mind teaching children's church?" So no. I got 6 through 10s, and nobody would teach 2 through 5s. And they came up, "Would you teach 2 through 5s? I'd love to." I just wanted to be used by God. And I believe that was the disciples' hearts. What does God have for me? And the next thing you know, I'm teaching all the children's church. and then filling in the youth, and then I'm doing a men's study, and then I look back and I go, how did I get here? And then one day I go in the church, I come out ordained, and I go, how did that happen? But see, if I had found out that God was going to call me into ministry when I first got saved, I'd say, yeah, you got the wrong fella, because I know my sin. I know I fall short. I know I'm not perfect. I'm just like you, doing the best I can day to day, seeking God for my life and His will to be done in me. I can't do that for you. But what I can do is get up here and proclaim the Word of God and tell you Jesus is God. He's coming back soon. But you got to keep your eyes on Him, because I'm telling you, time after time I'm hearing these TV guys talk about either money or prosperity or name it, claim it, and I'm like, yeah, wrong. And I tell people all the time, if you want to name and claim it, claim a soul, and I'll claim it with you. And we'll pray together, and we'll pray singly till that person is one to Jesus Christ. Now, if you want to claim a soul for Jesus, call name and claim it, I'm all in. If you want to claim a car, don't ask me. You can go to gym. And I'd love to hear that conversation. So anyways, so I want to take a look. I'm going to go back to Luke chapter 1, verse 35. And this is one of the times they start meeting Jesus. Now, to me, it's amazing that they would go down to a river and hear a guy yelling, repent! When you have priests and scribes in the temple. Why didn't they go to the priests and scribes? Why are they down at the Jordan hearing a man telling you, you have to repent? To me, that's fascinating, because they're searching. They want more than what they're receiving. And that's how we have to be. We have to want more than what we have in our relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not like I'm saved, I'm okay, now I can live like a heathen. God, what do you have for me personally? What can I do to be an example of God? Yesterday, I met with a good friend, and he's born again. I'm born again. He moved to Arizona about 3 years ago. Didn't know it. Said, I'm in town. We had lunch. He's one of them kind of guys you feel better for hanging around him a while. And he told me a story. He goes, you know, I've been in Arizona a couple years. My neighbor, we got to talk, and I go, well, I'm a Christian. He goes, I didn't know that. And he goes, I said to him, shame on me. And I go, yeah. You are called to be salt and light, every one of you, every one of you. Now, the closer you are to Jesus, your light shines brighter. The farther away, it's dimmer, okay? So here these guys are, and it says, we're in verse 35, John 1. It says again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. There's a testimony of Jesus. John's doing his part. John's part doesn't seem really big, but he's setting the stage up to Christ to continue. But he speaks the truth and only the truth. And he said, behold, the Lamb of God. Now you got everybody's attention. And they go on. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Smart. Isn't that a brilliant move? The Lamb of God. So they leave John yelling, repent, and they turn over and they follow Jesus. Then Jesus turned around and seeing them following, said to them, what do you seek? If you're in this church today, you better be seeking Jesus. That's what you should be seeking. Now, glory be to God, when you get Jesus in your life, you find out you have more peace. More joy, more love. But if you're not in church, and you got saved and you're still running the bar, I guarantee you have no joy, no peace, no love. But Jesus says, what do you seek? So my question to you, what are you seeking in your life? Are you seeking to draw closer to God? Are you here because you were raised to be in the church? What is your purpose? Don't answer that. I just want you to think about that question. What are you seeking? I'm seeking a closer walk with God. I pray every day, God, if you just send one person that I can witness. Some days, he sends me 150. I'm a general foreman. I get to talk to the job site. And do you think I don't tell them Jesus loves you? Those guys aren't saved. I may never get another opportunity. At a funeral, when I do funerals, my sermon's always based on John 3:16, because I may never get the chance to tell them Jesus loves them again. But I can there. So I seek God's will in my life. What are we seeking God's will in ours? What are we doing? Keep your eyes on the author and finisher of your faith, and you will be okay. Just because you hear something doesn't make it right. That person might be sincere, but he can be sincerely wrong too. This is our guideline. This tells us the truth, not man. So we'll continue. So who do you seek? They said to him, Rabbi, which is to say, translated teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, come and see. And they came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. Okay, so this is one of their first encounters with Jesus. Now this is before he tells these guys to drop their nets and follow him. So now they're starting to say, okay, who is this guy? So when people look at you, do they see Christ in you and say, well, what's different about you? Hey, how come you don't laugh at my jokes? Why don't you go to bars? Why don't you drink? Why? And your answer should always be Christ in me. Christ in me. I had a lady one day said, Pastor Dwayne. She goes, you have no problems. I'm like, excuse me? She goes, you got no problems. I go, girlfriend, I got 5 kids. You got kids, you got problems. Multiply them by 5. And she goes, but you're always happy. It doesn't control my emotions. I know who I believe in. My problems are going to go away. I still got Christ. Even on my worst day, I got Jesus. I got the world beat. I have the world beat just by having a personal relationship with Jesus. And I've seen guys look at me and said, well, I can't believe this is going on in your life and you're still smiling. I know who I believe in. I know who I believe in. See, these disciples wouldn't have died for a lie. But that's proof enough to me to tell me this is true. History tells us that 10 of the 12 disciples gladly died for the sake of Christ. How many do that for a lie? Interesting. All right. Then he goes on. Let's see. He said to them, come and see. And they came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the 2 disciples heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. The other one here is most likely John, the author of John. And he said, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now Peter gets to finally meet him. You know, sometimes when he named him Peter the Rock, and I'm saying, yeah, because he's hard-headed. That's how I think he named him the Rock. I said, this boy is hard-headed as me. I love Peter because he puts his foot in his mouth, and to me, I do that regularly. So I kind of relate to Peter. But honestly, I wouldn't have picked Peter. I wouldn't have picked me. But God saw more in me than I seen in myself. And again, he sees more in you than you see in yourself. He wants to do a greater work in you, but you got to draw near to God. And the Bible tells you he will draw near to you. I get so tired of people saying, well, I'm leaving the church because I'm not getting fed. Read your Bible. You come here once a week and you wonder why you're starving spiritually. I go, your spiritual man walking around like an Ethiopian chicken starving to death. I can't force feed you. Read your own Bible. You're not putting that on me. That's on you. If you're not reading your Bible and you're not praying, can I tell you, that's on you. It's not on me. It's not on Pastor Jim. It's not on the church. Spiritually, where you're at is where you want to be. If you don't make a commitment to read and pray, you're right where you want to be. that is on you. Make sense? All right. So, let's see. Now, when Jesus looked at him, let me make sure I'm in the same verse here. I don't know if I changed. No. Okay. Nope, we're still good. Now, when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. I want you to remember that word, a stone, because I'm going to show you a bad teaching that I hear in plays, I hear in the church, I hear everywhere. So I'm going to show you that at the end of this. It's a bad teaching, but I hear it regularly. I heard it at the Thorn. A couple times I went, my wife, once they say it, she sees me squirming in my chair because it is wrong, okay? And I'll show you that through the scripture. I'm not just going to pull it out, but I'll show you that here in a few minutes. And then Philip and Nathanael, the following day Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. All right, so these guys probably all knew each other. You know, you're in a fisherman's town. I know as a union carpenter, I know just about every carpenter in my hall. And if I don't know them, I know their reputation. I'm a general foreman. I can call them and say, "Nope, don't want that guy." All you have in life is your name, good or bad. And I tell this to my kids all the time. You earn that name. That makes sense? You earn that name. So how's your name? A man is only as good as his word. All right? So we'll continue. I don't know why I said that, but praise be to God, it's out. The following day, Jesus went to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Interesting. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." I found that same Jesus. I found him. I got that same news. I found Jesus. Honestly, he found me. He was never lost. I was the one lost. So really, he found me, and I'm glad he did. But I found Jesus. But it's interesting. If Jesus is in your heart, it's hard to contain. I want to share with somebody. This sermon, honestly, the guys I worked with today, they heard it all week long. I meditate on it, and I preach it to myself. And, you know, it says meditate day and night. So I get it in my head, and people go, "What are you doing?" I go, "I'm meditating on my sermon. Leave me alone." But I will, and I'll share with the guys on the job site. I get excited by the Word of God. I get excited about Jesus because I know it's God's way of setting us free from sin and from death. And like Jim said, Christ came to meet your greatest need. You know what? It wasn't your wallet. It was your sin. You know, if I tell that people on a job site, they never argue with me that they have sin. I might not know who yours are, but I know all the stupid things I've done in life. And he chooses to love me anyways. Amazing. All right, we'll continue. And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Now, he's not putting down the town of Nazareth, kind of like I do now and then about Pueblo, just because I got a lot of friends down there. But he's not making fun of the town. Nathanael seems to be a pretty good scribe here because he goes, to me, he's saying, "There's nothing in the scripture about Nazareth. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Show me chapter and verse." So to me, he's already a scribe. He's already searching. He's already seeking. He's in the Word of God. He's paying attention to what's going on, and we'll see that in the next verse. He's searching for something, the truth, that is deeper than what he has. Philip said to him, "Come and see. I'm telling you, I found the Messiah. Come and see. Hey, I know Jesus. You want a better life? Come to church with me. Come to church with me." I've had a lot of people. I invited a Muslim one day, and he wasn't really happy, but I invited him. You know, lady with me was a pastor's wife, and she goes, "You just didn't invite him to church." I go, "Yeah." I go, "Nerve that guy." He said, "I got my own church." I go, "Hey, church." That might be why he was mad at me. But I invited him, you know. But he goes, "Come and see." Philip goes, "Hey, I found him. I found what you're searching for. We have what the world is searching for. We have a hope, a future. We have peace. We have joy. And we have Jesus." Now, you tell me anybody in the world that aren't looking for those things. A hope, a future, and peace. And it's all found in Jesus. That's what they're looking for. There's got to be more to life than just living and dying. When God saved me, I couldn't believe it. I can understand why God loved Jim. I could not understand how he could love me. I mean, every time I went to church, I went to the altar for prayer. And I, funny thing is, I think God got tired of me going up all the time because I was like, there's no way he can love me. There's no possible way that the Son of God can love me. And so God gave me a dream. And in that dream, he said, you're saved. Now, would you move on? You don't have to be in this one spot. See, the message that I received was a message from the lost. But now it's time to grow once you get saved. And that's what Jim's job is to do, is help us grow. That's what my job is to do, get in the Word of God and help us grow. But if you're disobedient to the Word of God, you're not growing. And I'm going to tell you, you're living a miserable life. Not long ago, I baptized a lady, and about 5 months later, came up to me. She goes, I'm miserable. I go, I know. You haven't been reading your word. She goes, no, you don't understand. She goes, I'm miserable. Nothing satisfies. I go, that's because you're not seeking Christ. She goes, no, you don't understand. I go, I do understand. Until you seek Jesus for your personal life, now that you're saved, nothing will satisfy. I go, you got to get in your word. You got to pray. You got to go to church. I can't help you there. But that's why you're miserable. She goes, no, you don't understand. I go, I just told you I understood, but you don't understand the words coming out of my mouth. Attend church, read your Bible. That's now fulfilling. Your spiritual man is hungry, and you're not helping him. That soul is crying out, I need more. And you're not giving them more. And that's where I see Christians hurting the worst. You know, they come in, and you get the same problems. And I love counseling men and women. You know, because you sit there and do you submit to your husband? No, when he loves me, I'll submit. So I look at the husband, do you love your wife? I'll love her when she submits. I go, you guys are killing me here. Do what God's called you to do and let him work through that. That's all, you know, when I'm in prayer, God's not dealing with my wife. He's dealing with Dwayne. Does that make sense? But God, you don't know my wife. God's like, I don't care. I'm dealing with you, knucklehead. And he does. That's how he deals with me. I'm building my relationship with him. She's got to build her relationship with him. But if we do it God's way, and I love her, it's easier for her to submit to me. And if she submits to me, it's easier for me to love her. Did you see how that works? God has a perfect plan. But we're like, oh gosh, why do I have to submit? Why do I have to love first? Whatever a man soweth, also shall he reap. I try to sow seeds of love because that's the harvest I want. I want my house a sanctuary. And my house is a sanctuary. We don't yell and scream. We don't always agree, but we never raise our voices. I'm loud, okay, so I do raise my voice, but not ever in anger. Unless guys are fighting on the job site, then I got to get their attention. But other than that, normally I'm just me. I'm loud. I want to tell you about Jesus. You want to hear about Jesus? All right? So we got to do this God's way. And now Nathaniel says, really? Can anything good, Jim, come out of Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Colorado Springs, Pueblo, Denver? Can anything good? It's not in the Bible. Can anything good come out of that? Sure, people can get saved. People can know Jesus. That's good. There could be revival. That's good. So he's like, yeah, dude, you know, I've searched the scripture. There's nothing there in Nazareth. So he's kind of like, ah. So Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him and then said of him, behold, a real Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit. Wow. His name went before him. Jesus knew how he was. Can I tell you something? You can't hide your sin from Jesus. Can't. You're there, he's there, right? Holy Spirit goes with you. Do you think the Holy Spirit ever leaves you? takes another meeting when you want to watch something you shouldn't be watching, huh? God said he'd never leave you nor forsake you. So he'll never leave you nor forsake you. Nathanael said to them, "How do you know me? Dude, we just met. I don't know you." Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Wow. When I was saying that prayer in that fig tree, you weren't around. When I was singing the scripture there, you weren't around. Jesus says, "Oh, yeah, I was." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Okay. I'm trying to give you the bigger picture why they dropped their nets and moved on. One plants, one water, God gives the increase. See how that worked? John planted, right? John said, "There's the Messiah. Why are you following me? There he is, the Son of God, the Lamb of God." And they went. One plants, one water. Jesus gives the increase. We walk in this life. We plant. We water. We're just doing what God asks us to do. God gives the increase. See how that works? I'm trying to give practical application of what's taking place here. Does that make sense? We go through. You have a smile on your face. You know, I don't want people. I couldn't believe my mom told me this. She was Catholic, but she loved the Lord. I'm okay with that. I knew who she loved. I watched God transform her life, take fear completely out of her life. Probably the biggest miracle I ever seen in my life was amazing. Was the transformation of my mom from being a fear because of Nazi Germany and being a violent alcoholic to somebody that had no fear and loved Jesus. God can do abundantly more than we ever asked, but he's asked us to share the gospel. Right? He's asked us to go. He didn't say go home, sit by the TV. He said go, share. Wherever you go, share. You know, my wife see me talk to cashiers. I like cashiers. They can't run away. And they can't make you mad. Do you know Jesus loves you? What are you going to do now? I went around, what's that restaurant by us, In-N-Out Burger? And they have three windows. How many windows are going to come up with? One takes your order, one takes your money, and one you get your food. And so I told first, "You know Jesus loves you?" "Yes, I do." "Tell the next one, you know Jesus loves you?" "Yeah." "Tell the next one, I'm not sure." But that's all I can do is I can plant. John plant. John's planting. Lamb of God, there he is. Don't look at me. There's the Lamb of God. The problem we have is we decide to follow men. Bad example. Today I was remembered of the Bakers and when that all collapsed. What was it? Faye Baker and Jim and Faye Baker. And a lot of money, a lot of corruption. And when it collapsed, I heard this lady on TV saying, "I will never, ever attend church again because of what happened." And I know a lot of people walked away that followed that church. You got your eyes on the wrong person. Men will make mistakes. Jim repented in prison. He said it was rough, but he repented. I'm okay with that. We're all flesh. But if they were looking at Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, more than they were looking at Jim Baker, then they realize he's just as human as I am. And somewhere along the line, there ought to be a little grace given to somebody. And Jesus didn't let me down. Man did. And can I be honest with you? Man will let you down. I found that time and time again. Man will let you down. You got to keep your eyes on Jesus. You know, I had a guy tell me one day, "Well, I want a Benny Hinn ministry." I go, "Really? You moving to California?" "Well, I'm trying to find one here." "Well, he ain't here. He's in California." I don't understand what people are seeking after people. You know, I think I've been here now 10 years because Buddy had his church in 2015, so this is my 10th year of being in this church. And what I looked for in the church, well, the first thing I did went online and start to read what Calvary believed. I didn't know what they believed, so okay, it was pretty sound. And I came, I heard the worship team, I heard Jim preach. The word was as sound as I've ever heard, so I said, great. And I would just come here during midweek because I was a pastor of another church and we didn't have midweek service, and I was hurting real bad, and I just wanted to come somewhere to worship. And I'd sit right over there, right by Howard. Sit there by myself and just worship God, hear the teaching, and I'd leave. Not knowing that the pastor of the church I was attending was going to come down with cancer twice, and he was going to shut down the church. I had no clue. I didn't know what God was preparing my next step. And when he shut down the church, I started attending a couple of churches, and I'm like, I'm not really caring for that teaching. And I try to get biblical sound as I can. I'm not perfect. But I try to rightly divide the word of truth, and I don't want to be under anybody that I'm not sure is telling me the whole truth, or they're just a little aligned wrong in the word of God. I don't do it because I'm safeguarding Dwayne. And so after about three churches, I said, you know, I went to Calvary Chapel, and that Pastor Jim teaches a real good word, and I know if I go there, I can learn more. I was a pastor. I was seeking God. I was praying. I was reading. But I wanted to know more. My hunger never quit. So I said, well, I'll attend church here. And I came here, and I remember yelling hallelujah and stuff, and they said, Pastor Jim wants to see you. And I go, he's going to ask me to leave. You guys know me. We've had people move to the other side of church because I'm over there, amen, and I'm loud. I love God. I don't care who knows it. And Jim goes, are you doing? I go, yeah. And I go, here he goes. He's going to tell me don't come back. And he goes, thank you so much for supporting me. I really appreciate it. Really? He goes, yeah. He goes, I love the way you support. I go, I thought you were going to ask me to leave. I did. And I said, cool. So I was here a year before he found out I was a pastor. See, when I walked through the doors, I was hurting. So I told God, I'm not telling nobody that I'm a pastor. You want them to know, you tell them. Fair deal? So I'd come in and I'd just worship, and I joined Children's Church. Love being with kids, still with kids today. And I came here for about a year, and I brought my pastor friend that just overcame cancer for the second time, and I thought this would be a good place for him to find healing. And we're outside talking to Kathy. But he goes, yeah, I pastored a church for 10 years. And I'm just sitting there minding my own business. And he goes, oh, yeah, Dwayne was my associate pastor. Kathy looks over at me, I'm like, really? I'm like, great. Cat's out of the bag. But I let God handle that because God knew I needed healing. But I searched the word, and I heard Jim, and I said, you know what? And if I have a question, I'd go to a Jim. But now he looks at me and goes, you bring me the hardest questions. I go, I know the easy ones. Of course I bring you the hard ones. But not only is he my pastor, he's my friend. It's the kind of relationship we built in ministry. That's what we should be building together. We should be building more than just attending church. We should be building and edifying each other in the church. We should be hanging out and being friends. We should encourage one another. I really have a problem with people condemning people from the pulpit. What did it say to the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, what it was for? To edify the church, not to condemn them. People get beat up enough. If you're in sin, we'll pray for you and help you get out of sin. If you need counseling, we'll give you counseling. That's our job, is to love you and come along with you and help mature you to the next level of Christianity so you can fulfill what God's called you to do. My job is not to beat you up from this pulpit, and I won't ever beat you up. I'm going to tell you, I love you. You're my family. You guys are my family. This is where I find my joy, not in the pulpit out there, but I don't mind being up here now and then teaching. But that's what we're to do. And if you've got your eyes on Jesus, you know, we can disagree, but still be brothers and sisters in Christ, right? And we can be brothers in Christ. We don't always have to agree about everything. But can I tell you something? Do you love Jesus? And I love Jesus, so can we get along? We might not always agree. Do you always agree with your earthly families? You know, I saw a sign one day that said, come in, we'll treat you like family. I said, yeah, I'm not going in there. I think I'll go the other way. So these guys are seeking for more than what they have. And Nathaniel's already in the scriptures. He's already paying attention. He wants God so desperately in his life. And Jesus says, hey, I saw you under the fig tree. He goes, you weren't there, but yet you were. And he realized that he was the Son of God. Nathaniel said, I'm all in. You got to hand it to these guys because they become all in, even to death. So we're going to go to Luke chapter 6, and it says, and this is the 12 disciples. So Luke 6, 12 through 16. And it said, now it came to pass in those days. Now this is after Jesus has called all these guys, and he doesn't only have 12 guys, 60 guys, 100 guys, maybe 1,000 people that are all following him around. Does that make sense? But now he's got to pick some guys. And when I started thinking about this, I laugh. God, you want me to pick a guy named Peter that has his head as hard as a rock? Or Doubting Thomas that I got to explain everything to him more than once? And I started laughing because I'm like, I wouldn't have picked these. You want me to pick a zealot that I don't know if I can turn my back from because he's an assassin? I wouldn't have picked these guys. I'd have been worried. And you want me to pick a betrayer? Now I know why he spent 12 hours in prayer. God, are you sure? Father, are you sure? Peter, come on, God, don't we got better than Peter? Come on, what about Andrew? James and John, the sons of thunder, they're temperamental. They walk around moody. I don't want to be around moody. I can see my excuses picking these 12. But just like all of us, we have our faults. But God wants to use us mightily. He wants to use us more. And I look at it this way. We are, the church is more than what it's become in a whole. God has called us to more. Does that make sense? But we settle for less. And we can in the church. Strive to have Christ the centerpiece of your life. Day in and day out. And I promise you, all will turn out well. I've been through dark, dark, deep times that all I had was God. He pulled me out every single time. All I have is Jesus, but that's all I need. Because nothing you have can you take with you. So honestly, the only thing you have of any eternal value is your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Now you probably can tell I'm an evangelist, huh? I always go to Jesus. He's my favorite part. Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself. And from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. Simon, who he also named Peter. Man, this guy's a rock. Andrew, his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James the son of Thaddeus, and Simon called the Zealot, Judas the son of James, and Judas who became his betrayer. I don't think I'd have picked those 12. But again, I wouldn't have picked me either. Because God doesn't look out the outside, he looks at the heart. King David didn't know everything he was going to have to go through before he became king. Joseph didn't know how long he was going to hang in prison. But wherever God places you, in the council ward, out of the council ward, in the hospital, out of the hospital, in the nursing home, he's got you there to be a light. I had 3 emergency surgeries. People go, were you afraid of dying? No. I figured God had someone in there for me to witness to. Why else would he put me in the hospital? He called me there to be a light. Nurse come in 4 o'clock in the morning. I said, good morning. Do you have to come around here at 4 o'clock in the morning? And then I said, do you know Jesus? And I got to share with the nurses. But can I tell you something? Them doctors are hard-headed. You could call every one of them Peter. Because those boys were hard-headed. So the point I want to get to you is Jesus needs to do a work in you before he can do a work through you. You hearing me? He's got to do a work in you before he can do a work through you. But you got to let him do that work. And it comes by reading and praying and seeking. Let him do that work. My wife, when would get together with family members, she goes, "That's not the Dwayne I know." I go, "Girl, you didn't know me before I was saved." She goes, "Yeah, but that's not who I know, because God did a work in me. So now he can do a work through me. But he took that heart of stone and he crushed it and he gave me a heart of flesh. But first he had to do a work in me. And if you're not letting him do a work in you, how can you expect him to work through you?" See, these disciples, he had to do a work in them. 3.5 years was his ministry. How do we figure 3.5 years? There was three. If you pay attention to scriptures, he went to 3 Passovers. We figure about 3.5 years was his ministry. So I'm sure there was other miracles when he was born to 30. But he was ministering these guys. 3.5 years, he poured into their lives and teaching them and training them and trying to get them to see the bigger picture. Our bigger picture is, you got the good news, share it. That's the big picture. But if you don't got love in your heart, don't go condemning people. Well, if you don't accept Jesus Christ, Lord, Savior, you're going to hell. I tell people, shut up. Don't share that message. Because then when I go share Jesus loves you, they want to beat me up. I had a Buddhist one day want to beat me up because I was Christian. I'm like, really? You guys aren't supposed to be violent? Come on, really? But it was because someone got stupid and proclaimed the word. That's not the truth. For God so loved the world. He didn't say the church, the sanctified, the saved. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, you have the good news. Just got to learn to share it. But don't condemn them. Don't condemn them. You know, I looked at God one day back when I was first saved, arrogant and dumb as a box of rocks. Hard-headed as Peter, so you could have called me a stone there too. And I'm looking out and I go, "God, why do you care for these people? They're all sinners." And God goes, "How were you when I found you?" And I go, "Get them, God. Get every one of them." I was no better than them. No better. And we're no better. But we got a hope that they don't have. We got a future full of glory they cannot see. You got a message that they need. Okay, and Jesus went about Galilee. Now I'm back into Matthew 4. I'm at 23, and it said, "And Jesus went about all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manners of sickness and all manner of diseases among the people. And his fame went throughout all of Syria, and they brought unto him all the sick people, and they were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatics," I know some of them, "and those that have palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, and from Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, and from Judea, and from beyond the Jordan." Now, does God still do miracles today? How many of you have seen a miracle? Amen. I'm going to share just a couple testimonies with you. I'm hoping to bring one of the guys in. Some of you will remember this. Ed probably will. During COVID 2019, I got a phone call to go to a hospital. And I get to the hospital, and it was my wife's daughter-in-law, dad. And I go in to see him, and he goes, "Look, my heart's working at 30%. They said I will be dead in 3 months. And I want to be baptized. All right. And he goes, "So how much time do you think I got?" I looked at his foot, and I go, "I don't see a date that says when you expire. Only God knows." But I go, "Why don't we pray for healing? He's able. If God made the heart, he could heal the heart. Amen?" So we prayed for him, and I talked to Jim. Jim said, "Set up the baptism." And I go, "Well, you know, thank you. I didn't have to put it on the calendar and wait 6 months. The guy's worried he's going to be dead in 3 months. Jim goes, hey, we're all called to be servants. Set it up. Then I get a call from his wife. I want to be baptized too. And then a cousin. And then there's like four more people. Now we got like seven people. And I'm sitting over here worshiping, and Mark and Eva. Mark's the one that had the bad heart. Eva was his wife. And I'm worshiping, praying to God. He goes, wouldn't it be neat if Matthew, their son, could help baptize the mom, and Elizabeth, the daughter, can help baptize dad? Yeah, that'd be cool. I got the microphone anyways. Jim don't. So I got up and I called Mark up, and they all got baptized. And we became close. He just told me, you're my pastor from now on because you're a cowboy like me. I speak some kind of redneck. I understand, all right? And he spoke redneck, so we got along great. And I ran into Mark the other night. Another tragedy in his life. His grandson was T-boned at about 65, 75 miles an hour, and they said he'll be paralyzed. And as I'm walking in, Gaylene and I, we're walking in the hospital, and I hear, what a cute couple. I'm like, oh, that voice sounds familiar, and I'm looking around, where's the cute couple? Where's the cute couple? And I turn around, I go, Mark, how you doing? He goes, great. He moved away. He was in Kansas, but his grandson's now totally be paralyzed from the neck down. So I went up and gave him a hug. He goes, well, didn't you hear me say a cute couple? I said, well, if you said a geriatric couple, I would have turned around. But you said a cute couple. I couldn't see a cute couple. I didn't know where to look. And so we went up. 2 weeks prior to that, Gaylene gets a text message. And they go, Matthew's been in a car accident. If you met Manny, you'd love Manny. Loves the Lord. Always full of life. Attends church. And he's T-bone. I get to the hospital. They said, no, you cannot go back and pray for him. It's emergency surgery. We got to do it now because we don't know if he's going to live. And we can tell you now he's paralyzed, most likely from the neck down. And so now I got to go talk to the mom and dad. But I have somewhat of a relation with Matt, not a real good one. Now, his sister, Elizabeth, she's like my own child. So I go up to Matthew. I go, how you doing? He goes, it's rough. And so Jessica, his mom, comes up. I said, so what if God takes him home tonight? They were like you, silent. They said, well, he knows Jesus. We can live with that. I go, okay. I go, I just want to see where your faith was. I go, so can we believe that God can heal him? They go, please. I go, well, why don't we just pray together? So we join hands, and his uncle, the pastor, shows up. And he couldn't go back either. And he goes, well, I'm a Nazarene. I go, praise God. Do you love Jesus? He goes, yeah. I go, do we have to argue or can we just love Jesus together? I don't, you know, the silly stuff we can put away. Can we just? And he goes, yeah. He goes, you mind if I lead in prayer? He said, no, we prayed over him. Come out and they said, well, they had the fuse, the fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh vertebrae. I don't know if he'll ever walk, move, or anything else. I looked at him and said, Jessica, what do you think? He's alive. But God can do better. So let's still believe. I go, I'm going to be honest with you. Satan's going to tell you he ain't going to walk, and you're going to hear a lot of lies, and you keep your eyes focused on Christ. And no matter if God takes them home tonight or whatever happens, if your eyes are fixed on Christ, you will be okay. But if you get your eyes off Christ, Satan will destroy you. So we prayed for healing. Well, we tried to see him again, but people were just flocking. If you met the kid, you loved the kid. So every cousin, everybody knew him going to the hospital. So we waited till next Sunday night. We go in there, and I see Matthew, his dad, and I go over and I pray with the mom, and I don't really know her except she's saved. And I'm now starting to build a relationship with Matthew. I just knew him by running into him at family things. He gives me a big hug. He goes, he's moving his arms. Praise God. So we go back and see him. He goes, look, I can move my arms. And he's moving his arms, but he can't quite move his hands. I go, amen, but I think God has more. So we go out, and I pray over Manny for healing. My wife joins me in here praying, and we go out, and we pray with the family. We go back Sunday night, and they had to put a tube in his throat. Lung kept collapsing. No, that's okay. Satan's a liar. He's always been a liar. He'll be okay. Walked in with Manny. Manny goes, look, Na, 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 na. I can move my leg. Praise be to God. So when you pray this week, believe for Manny. I believe God's going to raise him up. I believe he's going to have testimony like nobody else. He now can feel his fingers. And his dad pulls a hair over here. He goes, hey, I can feel that. But he hasn't been able to move it, but I believe he will. See, God's still dealing in miracles. And those lost loved ones you're praying with, when he saves them, that's just as big a miracle as if he healed them. Do you understand what I'm saying? That neighbor that you don't like is only one prayer away of being a child of the King, and that's where we're trying to get them. Amen. All right? That's what we're called to do. But I'm going to go ahead and give you this teaching, because this is a teaching that I've seen out there, and it's one that I don't want to beat up on the church, but it's a Catholic teaching. How many of you ever heard Peter's first pope? Catholic Church. They teach that, right? Okay, how many of you heard that Peter's a rock the church was built upon? That's bad teaching. I've heard it. I heard it at the Passion. I'm going to share it with you. Matthew 16, it says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea, Philippi, he asked the disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some say Elias, some others say Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said unto them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto them, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I also say to you that thou art Peter, the Greek word there, Petros. Pay attention to that. That word is stone. Got it? And he goes, and upon this, and Petros also not only means rock or stone, it's a masculine noun. Thank you for teaching me some of this stuff. I learned to research this stuff so I can get up here and be a little more like Jim. So it's a masculine noun. And upon this rock, that word is Petra. Totally different word. But it also means a rock or a cliff rock, or a ledge, or a large stone. What was the question? Who am I? That, when he said, you are the Christ, that's the foundation he's talking about, not Peter. Now, the word Petra means this, like I said, a large stone. But what I found out about Petra was interesting. It's a feminine noun. And I'm thinking there and pondering that. You know why it's a feminine noun? What's the church called? The Bride of Christ. And that's why it's a feminine noun. So Petros is a masculine. Petra is a feminine. Can you see the two different words? Kind of like he and she. It wasn't built on Peter. If it was built on Peter, it would have failed. There wouldn't be church today. It's built on Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. Who am I? You are the Son of the living God, and that's where we keep our focus. And every time someone says, well, they built the church on Peter, I cringe. I'm like, it's not built upon man. It's built upon the Son of God and his crucifixion. Amen? All right, shall we pray?